As I mentioned in the first hour, very thankful to have visitors here with us. We are glad to have you in our presence. If this is your first time here, we would sure like to get a visitor's card from you and just be able to have some record of your attendance with us. But we want you to know we appreciate very much that you've come out to participate in our worship of the Almighty God and of His Son and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We began a study last week that I'd like to continue this morning. If you weren't here last Sunday, I will just quickly go over the point or two that we looked at last week, but certainly the lessons from last week are recorded. They're on our website, and we would invite you to go there and to listen to that lesson or any others that you might have an interest in. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, I'd like for you to turn there with me if you would, and to notice where the Apostle Paul writes in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." He goes on to give us the elements of that unity, or what helps to provide that unity there following this statement. But I want us to notice that we've been given the charge to endeavor, to strive towards something. And here he refers to it as the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want to tell you, unity is possible only where there is this bond of peace. The unity that we strive for, that we would be one as He and the Father are one, John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. The only way that we're going to accomplish that unity is, first of all, that we be sanctified according to His truth. We've got to be united on the truth. That's what He's going to talk about later in the text. But we also have to be striving for and endeavoring for this bond of peace, to be at peace with one another. As I pointed out last week, it seems that there are some that are just never happy unless there is some turmoil. People that if there is not drama and or turmoil or some type of problem, they'll create one. And unfortunately, there are Christians that have had such a background or have so much baggage with that in the past, they bring it with them into the Lord's family. What we've got to make sure that we do is that we point out these things and that we help one another. As iron sharpens iron, that we help one another to be perfected in the Lord, to grow up into Him in all things. And one of the things that we need to grow up into Him in is the understanding of how we can have a peaceful and harmonious relationship with one another. This word peace is defined as a state of concord, peace, or harmony. In Romans 14 and verse 17, we pointed out last week where Paul writes, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Then in verse 19, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace." That's what we started looking at last week, and we need to be developing this bond of peace and pursue those very things. I want us to notice that we need to show our love for one another. Our love is not to be in word and in word or in tongue merely, 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 18, but to be in deed and in truth. It needs to be shown as we carry it out. We need to be sincere in our love, and we need to be constant and consistent in our love for one another. That's what we looked at last week. So I want to go on then and to notice some other elements, some other things that are absolutely necessary that we develop in order to be able to exist and work together in a loving, harmonious, and peaceful relationship so that unity can prevail. And what's interesting is, we going back to John chapter 17, Jesus said that He desired that unity in verse 20 so that those in the world would believe on Him through the word of those who were preaching. One of the most powerful things to convert the lost is to see a peaceful, loving, united relationship among the Lord's people. As a matter of fact, not only will it convert those out of the world, but it is a tremendous testimony to those in false and denominational religion all around us when they recognize that this idea of peaceful harmony is not really in existence in the man-made religions around us, but when they see it in existence genuinely, where we show our love for one another, we're sincere and we're constant in our love for one another, that stands out. This is how we're going to develop this unity and so that many will believe in Jesus. So secondly, along this line, I want us to realize that in order to develop this bond of peace, we've got to be servants. Again, not just in word and in tongue. It's not, the idea of minister is not a title. Certainly, we are all ministers. So in that sense, it is a noun, it's a descriptive term, but it's not a title. Minister needs to be who we are. It needs to be a part of our DNA, a part of our mindset. And when we use this word minister, we're talking about a servant. Interestingly enough, in the last hour, we've been studying about the qualifications of deacons. And this term, minister, as it's used in the New Testament, is the Greek word diakoneo. Diakoneo is where we get the word deacon. A deacon is a servant. He's specially appointed to serve in a special capacity in a local church. But we are all to minister to one another. In Matthew chapter 25, going back to the life of Christ and just before His death and His a resurrection and ascension into heaven, He spoke in Matthew chapter 25 about what we are to do as His servants. And He said in Matthew 25 and in verse 44, Then they also will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then He will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. There are manifold ways that we can minister to or serve one another. And this is exactly what we've been called to. I know Peter writes about the fact that we've been called to suffer for the cause of Christ. I'll tell you another thing that we've been called to is to serve. That's what it's all about. Look with me over in Mark chapter 10. And notice where Jesus addressed this very issue with His disciples. They were questioning about who was going to be greatest in His kingdom. And so Jesus said in verse 42, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them and exercise, and their great one exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. That's the idea of minister. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. You see that? He did not come to be served, but to serve. That word serve, diakoneo. The same word translated minister. Jesus came for the express purpose of serving us. The ultimate was in His death. He served all of mankind by giving Himself to die such a horrible death for our sins. That is a servant. He served those who didn't serve Him. He served those who didn't love Him. He served those who didn't in any way, shape, or form deserve being served. You know, it's much more easy to make ourselves a servant and a minister to our brethren when it's brethren who have served us. Somebody who's done something for me, it's easy to return that favor. Somebody who's helped me move in, to help them move in. Somebody who's helped me with my kids, to help them with their kids. Somebody who may have helped me financially in a down time, to help them financially too. That's much more easily. I'm not saying it's easy. It's never easy to serve until we train ourselves and it becomes who we are. But it's much easier to serve or to minister to those who've ministered to us. Jesus shows us that being a minister to brethren, to serving one another, is completely different than that. It is to serve those who need to be served. It is to minister to those. You know, throughout the New Testament, we see this need to serve one another. We see the need to serve those who are in trouble, who are sick. And in James 1 and in verse 27, James writes, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." The idea there in visit, a lot of times people put all of the emphasis on stopping by and visiting, as we say, having discourse or discussion with someone. There's more to it than that. It wasn't just talking to these people who were in trouble or those who were afflicted. It's not just about visiting or talking or having discourse with them. The idea here is that we have interaction with that person or persons, that we have time that is spent and that we know about their situation. It's more than a hello and a goodbye. It's more than just a friendly greeting. It is that we spend time with those people that we know are in trouble. They're going through troubled times. They're in need of certain things. Maybe they're going through an illness or something like that. It doesn't have to be sick in a physical sense. There can be a lot of different ways that people are in trouble. And to spend that time with them, to be able to serve them. How do we serve them? There's a lot of different ways that we can. Jimmy was talking about Todd and Kristen being sick, and we don't know who's watching the kids. Sometimes that's one of the things that we can do, is to take a burden off somebody when they need some help. And it doesn't have to be our best friends. It doesn't have to be our kids' kids, or it doesn't have to be a sibling's kids. It is those that are in these times of being in need. The amazing thing is that while there are constantly going to be things, darts that Satan throws to try to stir up and to create division and dissension, to try to create some type of a schism between brethren, it is serving one another in this way that is going to go a million miles in making us more patient with one another. You know, when a person disappoints me or even hurts me, when they have given themselves to serve and to help me in the past, it's a lot easier to put the best spin on that, isn't it? It's a whole lot easier to forgive those things, is it not? And so these are things that we can do prior to Satan's darts and the things that he throws in to try to create some type of rift between us. If we've been serving one another, those things have very little power whatsoever. Not only those who are sick or in trouble, but sympathizing with those who are in sorrow. Romans 12 and verse 15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Again, it's more than just saying, "You're in my prayers." It's to be able to visit with that person, to have discourse. Maybe to ask about the person who's passed away. Maybe the person weeping is it's not over a death. Maybe it's over something that is especially troubling in their family. Maybe it's a spiritual death among a loved one. Maybe it's trouble that's going on there. And there is such sadness, such overwhelming sadness. I'll tell you, our society is absolutely overwhelmed with various forms and levels of depression, emotional depression. And I'm not saying that weeping with those who weep is necessarily going to be everything that is needed in order to alleviate that. But I'll tell you, it will go a long ways. It's the idea of knowing that somebody's sharing this with me. I can talk to them. They know how I'm feeling. And somehow, in some way, just knowing that this person is hurting with me, it seems to relieve a great deal of that burden of sadness, doesn't it? It's the reason that we go to a funeral. We're there for not just the deceased. Certainly we want to pay our respects and honor to them. But I'll tell you, funerals are for the living. They're for the living. And when we come together there is a camaraderie, there is a grief and a sadness that we share with one another. And it helps, doesn't it? When someone comes to a funeral of one of our loved ones, it means so much to us. We see maybe the flowers that were sent. All of those tokens of interest and of shared sorrow mean so much to us. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, Paul writes, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it." That is one of the most important things to help us be able to have that bond of peace and to trust each other. When somebody has taken that time, they've stopped what they're doing, and this loss in my life or this sadness or grief in my life is more important than anything else that they're doing, they're going to share that with me. I grow to trust that person. I grow close to them. And it's not just in sympathizing with their sorrows, but we minister to one another when we encourage the weak. And we see this so often. We see it in attendance. We see it in choices people are making. Now with social media, people put just about everything out there in front of us. And we see what they're posting. We see what's going on. We see what they're favoriting and what they're liking. And we realize this person is growing weaker and weaker. I want to tell you, the first step needs to be encouragement. You know, when we practice church discipline, and church discipline is far more than withdrawing from the unfaithful. Church discipline is what we're doing right now. Just teaching and admonishing and singing to one another is what the word discipline actually means, to build up and to strengthen. And one of the first steps when we see someone that is drifting or someone that's growing weak is not necessarily to admonish, but it is to encourage. As a matter of fact, even before that, we start out by making sure that they know what they need to be doing. Sometimes a person is weak because they don't know. It's out of ignorance. We want to be able to provide encouragement by sharing some scripture. You know, sometimes it's just texting a scripture. Maybe a thought about that scripture. Taking the time to offer that kind of encouragement. Many times what we're dealing with is brethren that know the truth. They know the response they need to have. They know the right thing to do. They're just so weary. They don't feel like they can do it. And that's when it helps so much to get that note, to get that phone call, to get that visit, to go to lunch with that person. Now, granted, I understand the recipient has got to be willing to let us visit or to let us take them to lunch or to let us make a phone call. That has to happen. Sometimes the door is closed and we're blocked from being able to do that and we can't do anything about it. But I'll tell you, there are a lot more opportunities when we can than maybe what we take advantage of. Sometimes we need to get creative in how we offer that encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 14, he says, "We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all." I want you to see that this shows us every different method of encouraging the weak. Sometimes we need to warn them. And that warning is going to encourage, give them the courage to do what they need to do because they realize that they're quickly slipping off into oblivion. And we need to warn them about those dangers. Sometimes they just need to be comforted. Their heart is faint. Their heart lacks that strength and that diligence. And they just need us to tell them that we know they can do it and that we're here to help and to provide that help. I'll go with you to talk to this person. I'll go with you to this doctor. What can I do to help in this way? And upholding the weak and being patient. I want to tell you, sometimes that's the one that we need to learn more than anything, is to be patient with all. That means that when somebody has gotten on my last nerve, or they've utterly frustrated me with their habitual weakness or whatever it might be, that I never lose that patience. God is long-suffering, and we've got to learn how to suffer long too. That doesn't mean that we look the other way, that we ignore the problems, it means that we don't get frustrated, get angry, and handle it in the wrong way. This is the idea of providing the encouragement that's needed. Romans 15 and verse 1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. That means that there's going to be times when I would like to just throw my hands up, but I need to bear with or suffer long with some of these issues that the weak have. This is one of the things that's going to help us develop the relationship that we need to have with our brethren, and we're going to be able to help them in the best way. I want us to notice also that part of ministering to one another is to relieve those who are in need. Relieving those who are in need. I want you to notice in Romans 12 and in verse 13, he says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Distributing. It's telling us that there are going to be times when Christians are in need. This verse is not talking about situations where Christians are covetous and go out and buy everything they can buy and more and throw themselves into oppressive debt and that other Christians are supposed to bail them out. Like one brother told me one time, doing that is like giving a drink to an alcoholic. People that do that are money addicts. And giving them more money is not what they need. You're actually enabling them when you do that. It's like giving a drink to an alcoholic. What they need is this encouragement we were talking about before, the warning and the instruction. You know, going back to that point, I'm reminded where in 1 Timothy in chapter 4 that Paul says to Timothy in verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having your own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And then he goes on and says in verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith. Sometimes the way that we minister and serve and encourage the weak is by teaching them what they're doing wrong. We make them aware of Satan's lies, and especially in this case, when somebody has created an overt need, what they need more than anything is to learn how not to do that again. And it's actually going to take more of our time and investment to help them with that than to distribute money to them. That's one of the reasons so many people are enabled, is because in our culture, in our society, sometimes it's easier to just give them money than to give them the time and the instruction and the encouragement that they need to do what they need to do so they don't keep falling into that hole and to be in need in that way. But there is no doubt that there are legitimate needs that arise. They did in the first century. They do today. And we need to always be ready to distribute to those needs. That means that we have a budget that allows us to have something set aside to distribute to those needs when they arise. If we wait until the need arises and then realize and decide, well, I don't have anything set back. I don't think have anything to help with. I need to do that next time I get paid. Many times it's too late then. We need to have the wisdom and the care for our brethren to be prepared. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 18, speaking about those who have, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share. How do we get along with one another? We need to learn how to relieve the needs that are there and encourage and sympathize and visit those who are sick. And right along with that, in ministering and serving one another, a part of that service is specifically to bear the burdens that our brethren have. There are a lot of burdens that are out there, and we need to learn to bear them. You know, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, we see a principle of truth that shows us that sometimes we don't even know what burdens our brethren may be bearing. Paul wrote there and said, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Sometimes there are things going on in a person's life or in their spirit that we don't know about until we ask them, until we spend that time, until we visit with them. Sometimes we can tell that their spirit is burdened and we need to ask them, what ails you? What burdens you? What can I help with? We need to learn how to bear those burdens that are there. You know, in the book of Galatians, he tells us in chapter 6 and in verse 2, he said, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Then in verse 5, he said, for each shall bear his own load. What that reveals to us is there are some burdens that we can bear for one another. There are other burdens that we can only bear ourselves. But what we need to be doing is looking for what are those burdens that I can help bear up for my brethren. What can I help them take care of in that way? But I've got to understand that just because I don't know about a burden someone's bearing doesn't mean that it's not there. This is why hospitality is so important. This is why our time together, our Bible studies together, are many times some of the most opportune, best times for us to find out what burdens are being borne. Because we have conversations. Jermaine and I was talking about this at our men's Bible study on Friday morning. How much we need that Bible study. While we study the Bible, we have an opportunity to speak on a personal level, to share things, to make application of the study to other things going on in our life. I'll tell you, we find out what's going on and what we need to do. But that time spent with one another is what's necessary to know what burdens are being borne. And when we find those burdens are there, we need to be sensitive toward those things. Colossians 3 and in verse 10 through verse 13, he says, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. I want you to see that these tender mercies and this kindness is what helps us to be sensitive to these burdens. You know, some of these burdens, many times, we may be able to look and see that to some degree they're self-inflicted. And that goes back to that point about being patient, because we want to say, well, you brought this on yourself. While I may not need to alleviate that burden, sometimes we rush in so quickly and take care of everything that there are no lessons that are learned. You know, bearing one another's burdens, it conveys the idea of a shared load. Does that make sense? And the difference between a shared load and just taking the load is that there is actually more camaraderie, closeness, and fellowship that is built when we share a load together. If we fix everyone's problems, the same thing doesn't happen. Parents, you may have observed this, that when you fix all of the problems for your kids, whether it's at school or on their team or in a relationship or in a friendship or whatever it is, when you rush in and you fix those problems, there's no character developed in that child, is there? There's no lessons that are learned. When we do everything, when we bear our kids' burdens, when we do their chores for them, they don't learn. They don't develop in what's good. You know, bearing one another's burdens implies the fact that this is reciprocal. It goes both ways. And when we share those burdens, when maybe our child needs help at what they're doing, husbands, maybe your wife needs you to pitch in and help her in some way, or the husband needs the wife to help in some way, when we work together in those things, there's something special that is developed. So while we may grow frustrated because a person has brought this on themselves, don't rescue them in the sense of taking it over, but be patient, be sensitive, and understand how many times we've brought the condemnation from sin on ourselves and how frustrating that must be to the Lord, and yet how long He suffers with us. We need to bear with one another with tender mercy and with kindness, and to be sensitive. And we need to help each other bear the burdens and remove the stumbling blocks. As I just said in Galatians 6 and 2, bear one another's burdens. It's a shared type of a thing. But also in Romans 14 and verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. We want to remove those things. We want to make it as easy as we can for a brother or sister to be right with God. Again, doing everything for them does not help them. But we don't want to allow something to be there that's going to cause them to stumble in that way. Bearing one another's burdens, like ministering to them, is absolutely necessary. And then finally and quickly, this is a no-brainer. If we're going to get along with one another, maybe one of the first things that we've got to make sure of is that we completely eliminate gossip. And what happens too many times in churches is that we don't gossip about this person, this person, this person. It's only about this person, or it's only about these people. I want to tell you, there is no gossip whatsoever that can occur in a local church and that church be able to find that spirit of unity and possess that bond of peace. Where there is gossip, there is no peace. In Proverbs 16 and in verse 28, a perverse man sows strife and a whisperer separates the best of friends. It happens again and again and again. And yet, why we give in to this temptation? It is so tempting, isn't it? I just want this person to know. And there are a lot of different motives for gossip. Sometimes we're insecure, and so we're trying to tear that person down. Maybe we're trying to build up a coalition so that we will make sure that we have the friends and not that person. There's just a lot of different reasons. It may not be any of those. Some others, there is no good reason for gossip. It separates the best of friends. Proverbs 17 and 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love. He who repeats a matter separates friends. Here again, division, not the spirit of unity. Proverbs 18 and verse 8, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Here's the problem. Once we've said it, we completely lose control of it. It's gone, it's out there, and we can't bring it back. We need to see the evils of gossip and understand how dangerous it is. And so then, we just don't say evil things about one another. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 1, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. If this is something that is detrimental to this person, I don't need to say it. If what I'm saying about this person is going to poison the well in this person's mind, if what I'm saying about this person is going to give this person a worse impression of this person, it doesn't need to be said. I clearly understand that sometimes through church discipline and trying to restore someone, if we go to a brother and he will not hear us and we take with us one or two more, obviously those two people are going to be also made privy to some of these things. That's necessary. I want to tell you, brethren, that's not what we're talking about here, and that's not the big problem that we have. When we spend time with one another and we're simply informing and letting people know things that they don't necessarily need to know, or maybe they already know, and for me to keep bringing it up and to keep telling them, that's dogpiling. That's piling on. That's poisoning and poisoning and poisoning, and it's making it harder and harder and harder for that person to have the right patience for this person. I want to tell you, I believe that this problem here of just talking about each other in a negative way is possibly one of the greatest problems that exists in churches today that hinders this spirit of peace, this bond of peace, and the spirit of unity. In Ephesians 4 and in verse 31 through 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. That person that we're tempted to say something about, is this going to be kind? Is it tender? And if I were in their shoes, would I want them to say the same thing about me? It's a pretty good test to follow. And I'll tell you what, it would cause us to be much more slow to speak. Granted, we're probably going to have less to talk about. That's okay. Because in the abundance of words, there's much sin. The less we talk, the less opportunity there is for sin. Sometimes maybe we need to let things sit more and speak less. We've got to realize that not only do we need to stop that sin of speaking evil of one another, we need to avoid those people who do it. Now, the first thing, obviously, to do is to talk to one another. Maybe we tell that person, you know what, I've really failed in this regard. I need your help. And we need to help one another. But if that person is going to persist in gossiping, we need to stay away from them. Proverbs 20 and in verse 19, he says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Proverbs 6 and verse 14, perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among brethren. James 3 and 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. We need to understand the seriousness of that. And so then, where we find brethren that have made it a practice and a tradition to just talk and talk and talk about things like this, it needs to be confronted. And then we need to make sure that we're not in their company. Proverbs 26, he says in verse 20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. While we don't associate with them, a person who continues to do this, they need to be confronted. They need to be admonished. They need to be rebuked. And if they will not repent, they need to be withdrawn from. In order for us to be able to maintain the unity, that spirit of unity and that bond of peace, we've got to take the sin of gossip seriously, and we've got to make sure that we're doing whatever we can in order to develop it. Endeavor, pursue it, and develop it. Appreciate your kind attention this morning. If you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, we don't want to leave without extending to you an invitation, the invitation of Jesus Christ, to come believing in Him, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Him, to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Everything is ready. We're waiting on you to submit your will to Christ and to express your desire to be born again, to have your sins forgiven, and we can assist you in that. And if possibly you're already a child of God, but maybe you've allowed some of these things to infect your life and you haven't been someone who has promoted peace in this congregation and you want to make that right, then confess that to God. If it's of a public nature and you need to make that known to the church here, I want to assure you this congregation as a whole wants you to be right with God. We are willing and desirous to forgive any reproach that's been brought against this body, against Christ. We want to pray with you and for you. Whatever your need is, though, don't put it off. Please come while we stand and sing the invitation song.